a thing as glory, and there are hints of it everywhere. And the hints are overwhelming, and it senses in the air. It's more powerful than morning, for the morning can't compare with such a thing as glory. Such a thing as glory. There was a man named Jesus, and he was God, and he was flesh. And he came down here to lead us out from this burning wilderness. He took upon his shoulders our sin, our shame, our death. And there is such a thing as glory. There's such a thing as glory. And there is such a thing. And there is such a thing.
This morning we're beginning a new series of sermons on glory, and there's a number of aspects to it, and we'll kind of look at the different aspects of it during different weeks. But I like that song by Rich Mullins, "There's Such a Thing as Glory." It reminds us of God's greatness, and that's kind of what we're going to start with. Not just his greatness, though. We're going to start with who God is and why that matters for us, really. As we read, we're going to be reading in Exodus 33, and as we look at some other passages, as we talk about this, we won't get very far because God's glory is kind of outside of our understanding. But we're going to try. And so this morning, Exodus chapter 33. Excuse me. Did you ever have someone in your life when they came into the room that you just, everybody knew when they came into the room? Maybe it was because they were just really well loved. Maybe it was because they were a goofball. Maybe it was because they just had a very strong personality, and when they came in, you knew that they were there. Think of the opposite. You know people that are just real quiet and peaceful, and when they come into a room, unless you're watching them, you don't even really realize that they've entered because they're just so. They're just so in the background, and then all of a sudden you realize they're there. You know what I'm talking about. There are certain people who are able to do that. Maybe because they're just naturally quiet people. Maybe they are peaceful people. They're at rest, and so they enter, and you're not really you don't even recognize that they're there. Well, some people, when they enter, you can't help but know. And that's what the people of Israel kind of were looking for when they had interactions with God. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, when people had interactions with God, and really that's what we even today look for, is we look for those instances where we know that God is there. I mean, we want it to be obvious. We want to experience that presence. We want God to burst into the room, and there's no doubt that He's there, right? That's what we seek. That's what we look for. And part of the reason we look for that is because we've seen instances like that in Scripture. We see those moments, we've seen those times where when God's presence showed up, when God entered into the midst of His people, it was obvious, it was clear. In the Old Testament, as the Israelites are being led out of Egypt by Moses, God showed up, and He showed up in a very real way. He showed up in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And Scripture says that God was in the cloud and God was in the fire. Those were visual, physical representations that God's presence was there among His people. And those pillars actually went ahead of the people that led where they went. You know, sometimes, you know, we hear about that, and we want that for our lives too. We want God to show up. We want His presence to be there. We want Him to be going out in advance of us, and we can see, and it's obvious, it's clear. That happened. The Israelites traveled for years that way. And before they did that, before Moses even led them out, God's presence showed up to Moses. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. God's presence was clear. He was there in fire that did not consume. And then as Moses is leading the Israelites, they come to Mount Sinai, and the people are waiting, and God's presence comes in a great cloud and hovers over the mountain and consumes the top of the mountain as Moses goes up to meet with God, and there's thunder and lightning, and it's obvious to the Israelites that God's presence is there. We call that, or it's been called, God's Shekinah glory. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Shekinah glory. What that's referring to is a God's presence, the glory of His presence, Him just being here with us. And it refers more specifically to a manifestation of God's being present. And so clouds or fire, some symbol that God is there. Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. This is just kind of an explanatory paragraph before we get into the events that are going to take place in this chapter. This is explaining Moses' common practice. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. As some explanatory of Moses' common practice. And this explanation actually takes place before what's going on Mount Sinai. But Moses would do this for years and years and years. For 40 years wandering through the desert, this was Moses' regular practice. And it reflects what's happening on Mount Sinai, chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses is asking and saying, God, if you're going to leave me, send someone with me. Help me out. And God says, I will go with you. My presence will go with you. Verse 15, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't even send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Do you catch that? What distinguishes us as your people? What distinguishes us from other people? It's the presence of God. Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. First thing I want to say is when God's presence shows up, His glory is overwhelming. It's so overwhelming that it's too much for us. It's too much for us. But more than that, when God responds to Moses, Moses says, show me your glory. And when God responds to him, the first thing he says isn't, okay, I'm going to come in a flash of light and you'll be overwhelmed. The first thing he says is, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, when all God's goodness passes before Moses, what Moses sees is God's acting, God's intervention, God's working on behalf of man. He sees the good God does. God's glory is who He is, but it's also what He does. And then Moses gets to experience the glory of God. Now, chapter 34 interrupts with another set of stone tablets for the Ten Commandments, because Moses broke the first set of tablets because the people were worshiping false idols that they had created, and Moses threw them down in anger. And that's where we come to this crisis moment for Moses in chapter 33, where he says, don't even bother sending me if you're not going to go with me. I need help. I can't deal with these people. And God promises that He will go with him. His presence will be with him. And so Moses does what he needs to do to get the second set of tablets. Verse 29 of chapter 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Whenever Moses would go and speak with the Lord, his face would shine, and the people were afraid because it's kind of scary. You ever seen someone accidentally spend too long in the tanning booth? And you see him for the first time, and you're like in shock. And they know they've spent too much time there. Or the fake tan. Anybody ever used the fake tan? No, I've not. A few of you have. And you get too much on, it's like an orange glow. And immediately you see. And it's amazing this stuff isn't radioactive. Or something, because it just looks like you're glowing orange. Moses was glowing. He was shining. He was bright. The NIV translates that radiant. That's God's glory reflecting off of Moses just from Moses being in God's presence. The glory of God is seen, is experienced because of His presence. And you see that when Moses came down, or when God came down in His presence to be among His people, it wasn't just at the tent of meeting. He then set up the tabernacle. This was the big tent that we talk about. That later we talk about the temple, and the temple is set up the same way. There's an outer court and an inner court, and then inside the tent surrounding that, in front of the inner court, then there's the holy place, and then inside that there's the Holy of Holies, and only the priests could enter the holy place, and only the high priest once a year could enter the Holy of Holies. All of that setup was to be in the middle of the Israelites. So wherever they were. So if they were traveling and wandering around the desert for 40 years, when they would stop and set up camp, the tabernacle where the Israelites worshipped was set up in the middle, and all their tribes were set up around them. And when Israel entered into the Promised Land and they built a temple, the temple was centrally located for all of Israel. And that was among the people, and in that place, that's where God met His people. There was something called the Ark, the Ark of the Covenant. Moses was responsible for making sure that was built properly, and great artisans worked on it, and they built this Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant was a lid, and on that lid it was called the Mercy Seat. Because that was the visual representation of where God came and dwelt. It wasn't that God literally sat on there. It wasn't a throne. It was a representation that God's presence is among His people. And Scripture, as you read through the Old Testament, you see Scripture talk about the presence of God coming and filling the temple. The tabernacle, excuse me, that's the tents that were set up as they wandered. And when they built the temple and they worshipped God, Scripture says that God's presence came and filled the temple. And then the Israelites, they started to wander, and they disobeyed, and they did whatever they wanted, and they started to worship other gods, and they were living for themselves. And even though God had chosen them to be His people, and they said that you are our God, They broke that covenant, they broke that promise, and they started to live for themselves. And so God let them be taken off into exile, and the temple was destroyed. And God allowed some to come back, and when the Israelites came back, they rebuilt the temple. Only when they rebuilt the temple, there's no mention of the presence of God. And years and years and years and years later, the people, they're looking, they're hopeful, they want things to be like they used to be, because, looking back, things are always better looking back. I remember back when, when people were kind and things were good, and we didn't have these economic woes, and, all of those things, that anything we can complain about, we can look back and find a better time for that. And the Israelites, they looked back, and they were longing for the presence of God. They were longing for Him to lead them. They were longing for a king to rule forever. They were longing for salvation. They were longing for all of those promises and all of those good things that they used to see. And Jesus shows up. Jesus is God coming down to be with man. Jesus was God's presence with us. We call that the incarnation. And God came and He lived among us, and He spent time with people, and he preached, and He healed, and He taught. And as Jesus was living and He's preparing for what we talk about every week, as He was preparing to go to the cross, he was meeting all the expectations of the Israelites. For those better days, those better times when God's presence would be among his people. And Jesus went to the cross. He promised his disciples that I must go, but you'll have something better because I go. And Jesus went to the cross and he was crucified on the cross. And God raised him from the dead 3 days later. And when Jesus raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. And he spent time with them. He ate with them. His presence was here among his people. And Jesus ascended into heaven and he promised something better. And that something better was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so we still have the presence of God. The amazing thing about this story is that it's not just all of the woes and all of the problems and all of the sins and all the ways to fix all those things because you have to do all the right things. The amazing thing about this story is that despite whatever choices we've made, God has come down. His presence has showed up to make a difference, to bring salvation, to bring healing. You see, that's what God created us for, was to be in His presence. He created us to be in relationship with Him. And when sin broke that, when sin just separated us from God when sin caused a barrier between us and God, then God did what He needed to do to restore that relationship. Because it's all about the presence of God. Think about it. Think about the people that you know and have fond memories of time that you have spent with them. Your fond memories aren't of all of the great times when they were away at work. Your fond memories aren't of when they moved away or you moved away. Your fond memories aren't of when they finally left after a long visit. Those are fond memories of in-laws. Your fond memories of the people that you love are because of the time that you spent together. You did something together. I remember going to football games and basketball games with my dad. He had a restaurant and he'd work late at night, and we'd go out to a basketball game or a football game, and especially the basketball games, we'd get out late, and so he'd take us to White Castle, and we'd get some White Castles late at night. And I still, to this day, say that White Castle is only good late at night. It tastes different. And part of that is because of that ingrained memory of the time that I spent with my father. And we would go, that was when we went to get White Castle. And I'd get the Big Red soda. It's the only place you could get at a fast food restaurant, the only place you could get Big Red. And that's a fond memory I have of the time that we spent together. And I don't remember everything that was said, I don't remember everything that was done, but it was because we were in each other's presence. My grandparents on my dad's side, my father's parents, I didn't know them at all. I wasn't born yet when my grandmother passed away. My grandfather passed away when I was about 5 or so. I don't remember how old I was, but he lived far away, so I never spent any time that where I can remember with him. I have no memories of them. I have no fondness of the time we spent together because we didn't spend any time together. What matters is the presence, being there with each other. That's what we talk about when we talk about God wants a relationship with you. He wants, it's about relationship, not about religion. Well, in Christianity, religion is the relationship, or relationship is the religion. That's the whole point of our religion, is that our relationship is restored with God through Jesus Christ. And we can be in His presence. And New Testament tells us that as the church, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, husbands, Paul's writing to husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He's writing to husbands, but the illustration he gives is of Christ and the church. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And Jesus did this in the cross, and when we are united with Jesus in baptism, we are united with Him and we're cleansed. Our sins are washed away and we're given clean clothes. We are made holy by what Jesus did. We are made holy by His blood, and therefore we can be in and enter in the presence of God. That's why, and I've mentioned this before, you've probably heard this before, but that in the tabernacle, which was the tent, or the temple, when that was later built, there was this big curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It's this huge curtain, basically, that separated the presence of God from the people of God. It was a visual reminder of the sin. There were other parts of the things that they were to practice that were reminders of that as well. But this huge, thick curtain. And when Jesus was crucified on the cross in the temple, there was an earthquake and that curtain split in two. I was told after a sermon one time how thick that curtain was, but I forgot. This thick curtain was just torn in two, visually confirming that then we are no longer, as the people of God, we are no longer separate from the presence of God. We can enter into the presence of God. Now, like the Jewish people, like the Israelites, we think sometimes it'd be nice for God's Shekinah glory to show up, don't we? We want to feel it. We want to feel His presence. We want to see His presence. But He did that in Jesus. His glory showed up in Jesus. His presence showed up in Jesus. And sometimes He continues to work in wonderful and miraculous ways. Sometimes He works in ways and he shows up to people. He showed up to Paul, his name was Saul, on the road to Damascus. He's shown up to other people to say, hey, I'm the one that you're looking for. He's shown up to people who are just so down and so depressed and so hurt that it's only in His presence that they find healing. But God's presence is with us always. And sometimes it's not always the Shekinah glory that we can see and hear and feel. Sometimes it's that quiet, restful, peaceful presence. God's Spirit lives in us. I had a minister one time, a student minister one time fill in for me. And I was gone. This wasn't here. I was gone, and he was filling in. And I listened to the sermon afterwards. And because we had recorded it, and I listened to what he had said. And he actually said, and the sermon was about, that God's Spirit doesn't live in Christians. That His Spirit doesn't dwell in His people. That was the point of his sermon. And I was just shocked. I ended up calling the Bible college at which he was at, and they're like, well, maybe he misunderstood, because throughout Scripture we are told that if we believe If we confess, if we're baptized, then God will fill us with His Spirit, that He will send His Spirit not just to us, but Paul says that the Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit lives within us. Individually and then corporately, we share that with each other. Whenever you are with another Christian, you share the common bond that you are in the presence of God. Come to find out that the Bible college thought, well, maybe he's just, you know, made a mistake. I sent him the message and they're like, okay, something's wrong here. And they look further in, and that's what he was learning from someone who was saying that. And, what's the point? If we can't be in the presence of God, what's the point? What's the point of gathering on Sunday mornings if it's not about the presence of God? We might think the point is so that we can feel good, or we might think that the point is so that we can get strength and we can get something out of it. We might think the point is so that we can give something to God. But you know what? God doesn't need anything from us, and He's with us all the time to give us strength and peace. What's the point of gathering on Sunday mornings? And what's the point of walking with Jesus? The point is that relationship. The point is the presence. And that's one of the hardest things for us to grasp. I know it is for me because I want to do. How many of you you want to do? Anybody? Come on. A few of you. I put up a whiteboard in the room back here this morning before church started. I hung it up on the wall. Why? Because I'd rather do. Maybe what I should have been doing is just sitting and being in the presence of God. Not because I'm at church, but because I'm taking that time to be with Him. It's hard for us to be in His presence. It's interesting, though, when God says, Moses says, I want to see your glory, and God says, I will proclaim my name. The translation says, the Lord in your presence. I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. I think that's interesting because it means as close as an interpretation as we can come, it means I am. You may have heard of name for God, the great I am. Excuse me. Or I am everlasting, or I will always be. In other words, when Moses asked for God's glory, God says, I'm here. I'm present. I'm with you. That's who I am. That's a part of His nature, is to be in relationship. And His character, to seek us out and to be with us. Are you with Him? Have you said, I want to follow, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to be immersed for the forgiveness of my sins so I can be in the presence of God, so God's Spirit can live in me? We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And you're invited to come forward. Not by me, not by the church, but by Jesus. To give your life over to Him. To be immersed. You're invited to come into the presence of God and to welcome God into your life.